Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the Management Series. This is Teaching 3, entitled How to Discern Whom and What You Can Trust, with Dennis Peacock.
Well, it's a blessing to join you in our tape in this series on building our ministry together with the Holy Spirit. I trust that our series was helpful. It was a blessing for me to be able to share it with you. The tape is dealing with how to discern who and what you can trust. Who and what you can trust. I know that may sound like an advertisement for some kind of paranoia, but I want to remind you that without unduly putting too much attention towards spiritual warfare and those kinds of things, that's all very much a reality. As we're building with the Holy Spirit, we need to recognize that we have to learn how to protect from our side of responsibility as contrasted from God's side of His responsibility, what we're building together. As you remember, the heart of what it is that we're talking about is building in partnership with God. And I'm sure you're very much aware that there is such a thing as spiritual warfare. Not just warfare from the enemy, but warfare that's self-induced. The sin nature working through us. Foolishness, immaturity, lack of knowledge. My people perish for lack of wisdom. All those kinds of things arise as enemies and opponents to what it is that God is trying to build through us. And especially because of the significance and the great importance of building capital and developing ministries that are able to create capital and jobs and security and life for people, we're obviously targets of a lot of spiritual warfare. You've heard me say, and I really obviously believe it, that the next great revival is going to come through evangelism in the marketplace. And of course, that's going to draw a tremendous amount of warfare as a result. Well, let's pray as we get into this tape and ask God to help us. Father, we're asking you in the name of Jesus that you'll once again grant us your power, your insight, and your grace in and through the Holy Spirit to be able to share things that count. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are studying this course in this school, Lord, that you're going to protect them body, soul, and spirit, and that you'll make all of us very alert and very alive and very aware of the challenges that we face, both from our own internal sin and our fallenness, from the fallenness of others and our environment, and from the enemy of our soul himself and the forces that are aligned with him. Father, give us supernatural insight and discernment, words of wisdom and knowledge to be able to really see those things in and around us that can hamper, challenge, and even attempt to destroy the things that you're building through our ministries. We ask these things for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. We know from Scripture that Satan seeks to pervert and destroy all that God is building. It is his nature, as Jesus said in John 10:10 and John 8:44, to kill and destroy. He is a liar and a murderer, and he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Obviously, this tape is not going to be a treatise or a major focus on spiritual warfare, the nature of the devil. There's lots of things, tapes, books, good literature around that. I've done series on spiritual warfare myself, 8 tapes. You might be interested in that. But we have to recognize that it is the nature of Satan to want to destroy. And frankly, I don't want to really know or understand why he does. When I was younger, I used to want to understand Satan. And then I got farther down the road and I came to realize that if I understood him, I would be partaking to some degree of his point of view. The scripture says that we're to be novices relative to evil, but experts relative to righteousness. It's a great folly and a great mistake to try and get into the mind of those who are evil. We're to avoid and flee and run away from their perspective. To be able to think like the evil is to become a partaker, at least tacitly, to their deeds. And some of that is what's tied up in the whole question of the knowledge of good and evil. Secondly, we not only have the opposition of the enemy, our own fallenness is powerful enough to undercut what God is doing through us if we are not diligent, our own fallenness. Several years ago, I was out working in the garden. Jan has convinced me that it's a great thing to do to work together, which I really have liked to do. I was born and raised in Seattle, Washington. We had a yard that was about 500 feet long and 80 feet wide, and a lot of it was lawn and garden. And I grew up in Seattle with my family doing a lot of yard work. I was mowing lawns and raking lawns and leaves and that kind of general things. By the time I was 4 or 5, I had chores. My mom and dad were from the old school, and I blessed God for them because I had given chores and responsibilities I had to do every week. And it taught me discipline, taught me a work ethic. Now I garden really just because I enjoy it more than it's a chore or a duty or an obligation. Anyway, several years ago, the Lord made a statement to me, spoke to my heart, and he said, "Dennis, the natural condition of the garden is weeds, not flowers." And I pondered that, and I realized that because of my optimistic, sometimes naive, sometimes aggressive nature, that I have tended in my years of ministry to act as if the natural condition of the garden is flowers, not weeds. That is to say, to leave things alone, believing that they would work out sometimes because I really did believe that was the wisest thing. Other times, probably, because I just didn't want to deal with the issues that were involved. But I've come to realize that the natural condition of the garden is weeds, not flowers. In a fallen world, that is the truth. How many situations have you believed would work out and didn't because you weren't diligent, you weren't prayerful, you weren't seeking God for the right choices, the right circumstances, the right investments, the right people to partner with, etc., etc., because in some kind of a false spirituality, you believe that God would make it all work out, quote-unquote, without having to really directly, wisely, actively intervene to make sure that it would work out. I really hope that you're able to hear that, and those of you that are tend to be more negative or more pessimistic, what I'm saying, you know, you probably would say, "Well, gee, it sure took you a long time to find that out. I knew that out for a long time." But many of you are not that way, and I want to remind you that unless you've got a strong degree of optimism and faith in people and God and situations, you're not going to build anything anyway. The cynic doesn't build. The critic doesn't build. It's only those who have faith and step out that actually do build anything. And it's with that mindset that we tend to think that the condition of the garden is flowers. So I trust I'm speaking to both sides of you, both sides of the issue, the people in the school here with us, and you'll understand that if you're overly optimistic, God wants to begin to challenge you to really care for your garden, as it were. And if you're overly pessimistic, you probably need a healthy dose of the sovereignty of God. And the fact that if you sow proper things, if you sow corn, you're not going to reap barley or potatoes. That God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we do reap. And while we've looked at that scripture in Galatians 6 negatively, most people preach about sowing and reaping from a negative position. I want you to know that sowing and reaping is every bit as positive as it is negative. If you sow positive fruit, you're going to have an incredible crop. So we need to be aware that the law of sowing and reaping, that the condition of the garden, if we sow those flowers, we sow good fruit, that's what's going to come up, but we do need to protect it. From a big picture point of view, our major natural enemies are obviously Satan and his minions, and they operate really through two primary areas. Number one, or A, their enticement, which is what Satan was trying to do to Jesus, trying to entice him, to draw him away, to draw him out of his covenantal relationship with the Holy Spirit and God the Father, to entice him to take positions of initiative and power on his own. But us being lesser, certainly, than Christ, infinitely, Satan and his demonic host try and entice us through the more devious breaking of the law. And usually very simple sins, carnal sins, adultery, drunkenness, theft, etc., etc., the real basic stuff. I trust that you're aware that we're never immune from those things, but certainly at the stage that most of us are at, we've got to really fall off the wagon to get hit by that stuff, which is one of the reasons why we need to maintain constant vigilance. We need to maintain transparency, covenantal relationships, pastoral and accountability relationships. But the obvious enticement, the most basic sins, ought not to touch any of us. But in the marketplace, the more dangerous and in some ways the more common, certainly the more subtle of sins, are sins which are more related to angels of light type entrapment. That is, false prophetic words. And by the way, we're not just talking about somebody saying, yea, yea, verily, thus saith the Lord. We're talking about somebody who may even be unsaved, who speaks with authority, and you'll hear it. How many times you'll hear the enemy speak through somebody else's mouth with authority. You ought to do this, or this is a deal you really need to look into, or you really ought to hire so-and-so, or you really shouldn't do so-and-so. There's a spiritual authority in that word. Isn't it amazing how when our spirits are sensitive, we can hear authority. We can hear somebody who speaks authoritatively. And just because someone is speaking authoritatively, as it were, does not mean that that is necessarily a word from God for us to be following. It might be quite the opposite. It might be an angel of light type entrapment. Obvious things like, and this is one that people get suckered into that leads to fornication and adultery, is working with someone of the opposite sex and really becoming a listening post or a partner to them as and illegally taking the position of a spouse or a counselor or a pastor, where we allow ourselves to get in situations of a sharing of communication out of good intentions, out of a desire to really serve, but we become emotionally entrapped. We become emotionally embroiled. As Psalm 15 talks about, we can, either male or female, same sex or opposite sex, we can end up taking offenses up for other people that we don't have the grace to carry. How many opportunities have you had where you work when you've seen someone mistreated or something happened that you took up an offense for them and you became a wounded spirit and a root of bitterness would begin to grow in you, where you see it begin to grow in someone else because they took up somebody else's offense for something that shouldn't have happened. We have to be very, very careful about those kinds of entrapments. Projects that God really did put in your heart to do, but you did in haste, or you did the wrong way. One of the major lessons in my life was learned about the fourth or fifth year into my full-time ministry. I was very zealous, as many of you are. I trust all of you are. I was, you know, doing everything I knew to do and really hit the wall. I hit the wall because I was trying to carry things that I wasn't anointed to carry, trying to put myself in a position without knowing it where I was acting like God to people. That is, trying to hire people and save people and help people and counsel people, and became so emotionally involved that I was actually, without knowing it, subtly taking the place of the Lord in their life out of zeal and love and a desire to see Him change and be victorious. The Lord allowed me to emotionally hit the wall for a period of a few months as a result of that, and He took me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Which is a classic case of someone who God had put it in their heart to do something, to make an investment, to be obedient, to honor God, to bless other people. You know, things like I'm sure everyone sharing here with me has done. And I'm talking here about the story of David, who in 2 Samuel 6 decided, listened to the people, that he was going to bring up the Ark of God. The only problem is that he inquired more of the people than he inquired of the Lord, and when he brought the Ark up, he allowed it to be brought up in a way that was contrary to the specific directions that God had given as to who was to bring the Ark up, that is, the Levites, the poles for the rings, the exact spacing between the Ark and the people, etc., etc., etc. And Usa, when the Ark was being carried, began to shake, and it looked as if it was going to fall off because it was being improperly carried on a cart. It wasn't made to be carried on a cart. It was to be carried on poles with priests. He reached up to, again, with good intentions to stabilize the Ark of God, but out of his presumption, he was killed. And Israel was greatly downcast, and they didn't move the Ark for a period of months until they inquired how to do it. Now, what I want to say about that is, it's not enough to be doing God's will. It has to be done in God's way and in God's timing. So many of you, and I know this is true of me, so don't feel like the Lone Ranger, so many of you have had things that God really did ask you to do, and it didn't work. And you said, Lord, I know you put that in my heart. I was to make that investment. I was to hire that person. I was to do this thing or do that thing. And yet it blew up in my face. What do I do? How do I trust you, Lord? How do I know when to do something and when not to? Because I know you put it in my heart to do it. And the truth of the matter is, the Lord did put it in your heart. But you didn't inquire from God. You didn't wait from God as to how to do it, the way to do it, and when to do it. I used to preach a lot of sermons out of this. Probably got some tapes in my attic from years and years ago on it. But one of the things I used to teach was the principle that the call is not the sending. The call is not the sending. Exhibit A would be Moses. Moses somehow knew that he was a deliverer of God's people, but he was 40 years premature in trying to deliver his brothers by killing the Egyptian. And it took God 40 years to get him in the wilderness, to get him to the point where he would obey God, jot and tittle. How many situations have you gone through, both in your life and in your business ministry, because you didn't take time, not just to verify that it was God, but to do whatever it was that God wanted you to do, a specific way? Now, this is where, and listen, I'm as evangelical as anybody out there. Bill Gothard, Billy Graham, take your pick. But I want to tell you something. As much as you read the Scripture, the living Word of God, the Holy Spirit has to make it come to life and show you how to apply it. If you think you can get every answer for your business decisions out of simply reading the Scripture, I don't think you're in reality. Because the Scripture says that we're to be led in our partnership with the Spirit. He will guide you. He will teach you. And I know He teaches and confirms through the Word of God. I believe all that. You know, I'm not in Sunday school. I've been handling the Word of God for years and years and years, and I love it and teach it, live in it. But the Word of God does not tell me, answer that phone, don't answer that phone. Trust this guy, don't trust this guy. Look for this, look for that. Those are decisions that can only come out of our partnership with the person of the Holy Spirit and our sensitivity. Jesus said, I only work where I see my Father working. He wasn't reading a scripture to see, you know, he wasn't quoting Bible verses all day long, you know, trying to find the verse that applied to something that he might have seen God doing. He was in a partnership, a spirit-to-spirit relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit obviously confirms his life through the Word. I believe all that. Hope I don't have to say that many more times. But it's in our partnership with the Holy Spirit on the most small levels, the most sensitive issues, that whispering word of the Holy Spirit when he says, wait, don't do it that way. Seek so-and-so's counsel. See, this is the realm of spiritual warfare. You know, when Lulabelle shows up and she looks like, you know, whatever your idea of the most beautiful woman or the most handsome man in the world, ladies, I mean, duh. You don't need some kind of a flashing neon sign to say there could be a problem here. I mean, that kind of basic stuff, alcoholism, theft, don't pay your taxes, no Playboy magazine in the bathroom, you know, yana yana, that kind of stuff, that's really obvious stuff. That's not the level of warfare that is going to challenge most of you as builders and movers and shakers for God. It's on this more subtle level of missing the nuances and the what the Bible calls the preceding word of God. To wait until God says go and stop when God says stop and build with those whom God says build. Now let's shift a little bit. And in looking at 1 John 2:16 and Galatians 5:16 to 26, 1 John 2:16 identifies three major problems of spiritual warfare: the lust of the flesh, enticement through the lust of the eyes, and enticement through the pride of life. And Galatians 5:16 to 26 is Paul's treatise on focusing on spiritual relationship with God and focusing on sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, that if we will walk by the Spirit and in the Spirit in this partnership, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now let me make a major point right here. Remember in the wilderness when the fiery serpents bit the children of Israel and they were dying by the thousands, and they cried out, and Moses said, "What shall I do?" And the Lord said, "Fashion a serpent of bronze, put it on a staff, and raise it up. And when the people look at the raised serpent, they will be healed." Jesus said, "If even as Moses was lifted the serpent up in the wilderness, if I be lifted up, I'll draw him into me." The principle here is so powerful. And by the way, even a lot of the world in the New Age movement, so-called, is aware of this. What you look at and what you give your energy towards is what you're going to get more of. You're not going to conquer sin by focusing on sin. You're going to conquer sin by focusing on the Holy Spirit. How do they train agents? How do they train people, bank tellers, to recognize counterfeit money? Not by fooling with counterfeit money, but they handle real money all the time. You don't study the counterfeit, you study the real. If you're so immersed in the real, when the false comes along, you immediately recognize it. So many Christians over the years in my counseling, especially people who get caught up with warfare and spiritual warfare and a lot of the intercessors, and I believe in intercessors, and we've got an intercessors team praying for you in this school and for me in my ministry, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit later. I hope you've got people who are interceding and praying for you and your business and your ministry, but focusing on warfare and focusing on the poison rather than focusing on the raised serpent, the risen Christ, our partnership with the Holy Spirit, the real rather than the counterfeit, focusing on the negative is going to have a negative result. We've got to focus on God, okay? Having said that, let's look at the enticement or the drawing away here for a moment or two relative to these three basic sins. The lust of the eyes, obviously sexual sins, overeating. I can't resist this. When I became a Christian, and some of you have heard my story, I mean, let's face it, Christians are weird. I mean, we're a strange lot. And you know, I came into the charismatic Pentecostal world, and there was such a focus on don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, blah, blah, blah. And with all due respect, I looked at these tremendously overweight preachers and their overweight wives, and I understand our metabolism is not all the same. And, you know, I know some people who eat like birds or drink water and gain weight. I understand that. But I'm talking about people who don't discipline themselves, they don't discipline their eating. They eat in between meals, they don't exercise, whatever it is, and the Holy Spirit can tell anybody how to lose weight. I looked at all these very flashy, bamboyant, bombastic preaching, all that kind of stuff, and these really overweight people talking about their body being the temple of the Holy Spirit and how holy they were because they didn't drink or smoke, and then they had, you know, coronary attacks in their 40s, and, you know, they were 100 pounds overweight. Now, you don't have to be too quick to figure out there's a contradiction and a problem here. That's the lust of the flesh. The misuse of alcohol, obviously drugs. What about the more inner sins, anger? That's a lust of the flesh. It's listed in the works of the flesh there in Galatians 5:16-26. Hatred, factionalism, that is separating people off. That can be from a lust of the flesh because you like somebody's outward appearance or you're prejudiced against somebody's outward appearance. Those are external things. Enticement that skews our judgment and our behavior through lust of the eyes, pornography, physical beauty, covetousness. We want something or someone. We want some material possession. Covetousness most frequently shows up in this problem of having to have the best. And it's often done in the name of excellence. And I believe in excellence. God is into excellence. But there is a difference between excellence and the lust of the eyes that must have the best and the newest. Now, hold that thought. Because when we're talking about who do we invest with, who do we build with, who do we not work with until certain things are fixed? You with me? You know, when I began this thing, I was so optimistic and, you know, I just had faith for everybody in every situation. And then you go through some major bumps and major hassles and betrayals and breaking of covenant and a lot of really tough stuff. And I came back to the place where I said, Lord, you know where I am right now? I want to function with my street smart. I want to function with my survival instinct. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Dennis, you're closer to walking in reality than you have any idea. Remember, it is said of me, I gave myself to no man because I knew what was in man. And yet Jesus was not a cynic. I spent my days on the street back in Berkeley when I was into the rebellious stage of my life. And when you live on the street for a while, you get real smart. Because there's a survival in it. And that same spiritual survival instinct is given to us as a gift by the Holy Spirit. The discerning of spirits, the word of wisdom, the ability to have a word of knowledge or a gift of knowledge, an insight into a person or a situation. And when it comes up, please don't tell yourself a story about that person, that situation. Don't just view it for what it isn't. Look at a situation or a person the way they really are. Doesn't mean that God is going to keep them there, but if you don't see where they're really at and you tell yourself stories about them, you're not going to be able to protect yourself. You're setting yourself up like a sucker for the enemy to come in and corrode and take away to kill, steal, and destroy. Enticement that skews our judgment and behavior through the pride of life. Now, these are the kinds of things that really show up in the marketplace, show up in us, show up in the environment, that we have to cleanse the environment of the people that we work with, and again, out of internal transformation, become cleansed ourselves. Striving for position. The scripture says, the servant of the Lord shall not strive. When you see somebody who is striving for position, rather than striving for excellence or service or honoring God or bettering the company. And the Holy Spirit can show you the difference because they may look like the same kind of motivation, but in the Spirit they're very, very different. See, I say, God, open my eyes. Don't let me tell myself stories. Don't let me make up pictures or ideas about where somebody's at or where a situation is at. Let me see the truth. Let me see the real thing. Let me see what it is, Lord. Let me see the person and the situation for what they really are. Striving for position. Striving for position. Living outwardly to be seen of men. There's the pride of life. You know, Jesus addressed us so powerfully in Matthew 6. I want to look at that just for a moment in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:1, he said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When you therefore give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." They'll get a reward, but the reward is here. It's not a later reward, and it's not a spiritual reward. "But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret may repay you," or repay you openly. Verse 5, "When you pray, don't pray as the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues on the street corners." There is the phrase again, "to be seen of men." Comes up again in verse 16, "fasting in order to be seen of men." The pride of life shows up in being desiring to be seen of men. Boastful. See, when I meet people with all due, you know, I'm not trying to make anybody nervous, but certainly if I'm in a situation where I'm potentially going to work with somebody, my scanner goes on full red alert. And I pay as close attention to where somebody's at as I possibly can pay. Close attention. Striving for position. Living outwardly. Boastful. When I hear somebody, I say, "Lord, tune my ears. Tune my ears so that I'm not boastful." Because when I hear boastfulness, I know the pride of life is behind that. And the scripture says, pride comes before a fall. How many of you know the last person in the world you want to go for a boating trip with is Jonah? Oh, that'll preach. Those of you that like to preach. How many of you besides me have ever been on a boat ride with Jonah? It's not a very pleasant trip. And see, you may take a few boat rides with Jonah, and then you're going to finally say, "Holy Spirit, could you please show me the earmarks of somebody that is going to take me on a boat ride that I don't want to go on?" Pride. Can you recognize envy? Envy is a direct result of the pride of life. Wanting something that somebody else has because of your pride. Covetousness. Covetousness. Conspicuous consumption. So again, I believe in excellence and I like nice things, but if I see that somebody only has nice things and they have no old things and there's no value, there's no sentimentality, there's no remembering when, there's no sense of roots, there's no care for the poor, there's no reality, they live in a bubble because of their conspicuous consumption, I know that's the pride of life. I know something is going on there that is revealing the pride of life, and I'm not going to get into a serious partnership or a project with somebody because I don't want to go water skiing with Jonah behind his boat. Here's one, the Absalom spirit. Ooh, the last person you want to be in a partnership with or have working under you or be following that you have to follow is somebody with an Absalom spirit. And the way that you recognize that is they're always subtly or gently criticizing their superiors or those in authority with a statement that sounds like, "If I was in control, there would be justice. If I was in control, things would be different." You know, it's funny how the body works. It has a lymph system. It gathers up renegade cells. That's the purpose of your immune system, is to gather free radicals and renegades. And you know what? The body of Christ and companies, projects, churches, organizations, because every house is built by someone and all things have organizational life, they have their own immune system. Are you spiritual enough, and may you be, because God's given that to you, to be able to discern who are the lymph nodes, as it were, in your organization? Who are the people who those who are prideful or lustful or in rebellion tend to gravitate towards? See, I watch that kind of stuff very carefully as a builder, because builders have to identify where is the lymph system, where is the immune system operating in this organization. Why is it that people are discontent, always tend to go to Joe or Sue or Mary or George or whoever it is? Pay attention to who people go to and who congregates with who. It'll give you a map, as it were. It'll give you a very, very clear picture as to who and what to be involved with and who to be aware of and who really needs help and discipling and pastoral care and all that kind of stuff. The Absalom spirit undercuts authority and pulls people towards itself. It bonds people to themselves rather than the organization. A good soldier takes orders from any officer, but Absalom creates one-man dogs who only take orders from that person. That's a sheer, clear evidence of the Absalom spirit. Controlling spirits. Boy, I do not want to be deeply involved with somebody who has a controlling spirit. I'll love them, I'll pray for them, but I don't want to build with them. I don't want to build with them. Because you're going to have one constant problem after another. Now, hear me, we're back to the weeds in the garden. We're back into telling the truth about what things really are. Don't build on potential. Do not build on potential. Build on results. Build on what people are actually doing now. Yes, we cultivate potential. We sow to potential. But the levels of responsibility and capital and resources that we give to people shouldn't be based on their potential. It should be based on where they are now and a little bit more. Here a little, there a little. That's the way our Father builds with us. He is always giving us just the right amount of responsibility to stretch us and the right amount of stewardship and responsibility to pull us up to a higher level of play. But He never gives us more. He never gives us what would draw us into sin. Don't build with controlling spirits on an intimate level until it's fixed. How about people who the pride of life shows up, they always have to be right? You see, I can't work intimately with somebody who always has to be right. That's got to be addressed, it's got to be discovered, it's got to be repented for. Lord, take it out of me, take it out of all of us. That is a spirit. It's the pride of life that is always demanding that in every situation you be right. And you say, come on, give me some more practical business stuff. Well, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. You can get a lot of practical, conventional business stuff from a lot of different books, sources, and teachers. But you can't get this stuff from them. This comes from the Holy Spirit. This comes from experience of walking in the Spirit. I've never seen a book, a secular book, that talks about not getting involved with people with the Absalom spirit or controlling spirits or people that have to be right. No, they talk about working with difficult people, and what they do in all those secular books are nothing but pure manipulation. You learn to become a manipulator of people, because only God's kids can confront sin biblically, straight up, in loving, gentle correction. That's the blessing of being able to build a business or an organization or a career or a ministry God's way. Because God has given us the ability and the responsibility to discern the spiritual realities of where people are at, beginning with ourselves. Okay, let's look at the next major issue. Let's look at a short but important list of enticements and entrapments and what I call sounds of the hunter. Do you know how bucks die old? They learn how not to be a trophy on some hunter's wall. Can you recognize the sound of the hunter coming through the telephone? Can you recognize the sound of the hunter in the voice of somebody? I guarantee if you walk close with the Holy Spirit, you begin to recognize the sound and the look of the hunter. We have to be in constant prayer, again, building our ministry with the Holy Spirit. I guarantee that the hunter is there and you're in his crosshairs, you're in his telescope. If you get involved in making major decisions that circumvent your spouse due to circumstances, I'm sorry, dear, I made this major decision, it's going to affect you and us and our future, and I just didn't have time. There wasn't time. Friend, I want to tell you, I want to give you a law. God always gives us enough time to check with the accountability that He has put into our life for safety. Any person or situation that demands that I make an immediate major decision that circumvents the safety mechanisms in my life, I will not make. It is not God. You are in the hunter's telescope if you're forced, quote unquote, to circumvent your spouse or your pastor or the accountability lines or the proper procedures for major decisions. Number two, major decisions, again, that circumvent your spiritual accountability, your prayer partners, your support partners. Those people are given to us because in the multitude of counsel there is safety. Making major decisions, number three, major decisions for those whose input you seek laterally or who serve you. Making decisions with people on your same level rather than getting the input of people who are above you in terms of the chain of responsibility. Number four, making major decisions that attempt to circumvent your supervisors. I could tell you stories about people in different situations in my life and ministry where people have offered me things and speaking this and money this and situation this, but there was that subtle little tag in it that tried to talk me or imply that I didn't really need to get the input of all the people that I'm working with. For example, I give pastoral care to a number of leaders. How many different situations have I been in where I've been challenged out of desire to bend the rules and relate to somebody without really checking it through the clear lines, written lines, as it were, on paper lines of these are the ways that the Holy Spirit wants us to make decisions. One of the greatest disappointments in my life and my ministry has been watching close brothers that we had sought God for years and the Holy Spirit had warned us for years that out of certain relationships that God would never ask us to make a decision or proceed with something if any one of the three strongly disagreed, let alone two. And then to get in a really, really tough situation and watch somebody break that covenant, break that agreement. Listen, when you've been fasting and praying as you should with your spouse and those that you're building with, you need to put onto paper, not in the test, but before you get into the fight, ask the Lord to give you point one, point two, point three. These are the criteria that we will use to clarify any decisions that we're going to make. These are the things that if anybody blows the whistle, we will stop and reconsider. You need those kinds of choices to have already been made. Because in the test, if you don't have the rules that you're going to play by, that is when we are so vulnerable to deception. And I have seen godly men, men who knew the Lord, go into deep deception because they violated the agreements that they had made, that God had given to them, that if you ever get into this situation, these criteria have to line up. Every word has got to be established in the mouth of two or three reliable witnesses. These are the criteria. I'm urging you in Jesus' name, with your spouse, with your pastor, with your accountability group, with the business partners, the people that you really trust and are building with, commit to paper the way that you're going to have checks and balances for guidance and major decisions. Number five, we want to build with people who are scarred, but not too scarred. I don't trust anybody who doesn't walk with a limp, but I won't build with somebody that is every bone in their body is broken and they can hardly move, because it's clear that everybody needs to have a limp. I don't know anybody, from multimillionaires to very successful CEOs to major pastoral ministries, I don't know anybody who hasn't made some major mistakes on the way up. Those are the people that learn how to limp and follow God. I don't want to build anything major with them unless I'm walking with somebody who is out of a triumphal mode. Triumphalism will kill you. I want to deal with somebody who's been humbled, who is, the Bible says, the rich man answers roughly, but the poor man makes entreaties. I want to build with people who are poor in spirit. But by the same token, you don't want to build with somebody who has obviously been smashed so much, because it tells you they don't listen and they have not learned. We're enticed if we're building with people who appear to be successful, but they're quote-unquote too successful. Look for their limp. Ask God to show you their limp in their spirit. Listen carefully to their voice, their intonation. Is there a brokenness in them? We're talking about character issues. You know, the interesting thing about a lot of these kinds of things is, by the time you get what you think you really want, you may not want it that badly anymore. That would be my testimony. The kinds of success and the things that I wanted so much when I was young, by the time you get there, there's so much responsibility connected with it. You've paid so much dues. You're not looking for notoriety. You're not looking for riches. All you really want to do is please the Lord, learn how to live, be faithful to your relationships, those kinds of things. Those are things that come to the character of maturation. And those are the kinds of things that we want in us and things that we want to see in those that we're going to build with. It's coming out of God's law of death, burial, and resurrection. When you get what you want, it doesn't own you anymore. When you get what you want, it doesn't own you anymore. If you get what you want prematurely, like the prodigal who took his rightful part of the inheritance, but he got his inheritance before his character was able to carry it, and he squandered it and misused it. Yes, he repented, and it's a wonderful story of the grace of God, how he came back to his father in the celebration. But you know, there's a tragedy in that story, because that father ended up with an older son who had his inheritance but not his heart, and a younger son who had his heart but no part of his inheritance. God does not want that for you. He doesn't want it for me. He does not want to release the power of your inheritance until your character is able to carry it and wisely steward it. We need to develop a great nose to smell ambition and strife, especially on ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:14 says, "The servant of the Lord shall not strive." The servant of the Lord shall not strive. Boy, when I feel strife in me, I say, "Lord, get that out of me. Get that off me." Whatever that flesh is that's making me strive for something, I'm trying to make something happen instead of work with God as it happens. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not giving ourselves to hard work, long hours, pain, we go through discouragement, all that stuff. But there's a difference between the travail of labor and strife, where you're just continually knocking yourself against the goads. As Jesus said to Paul, kicking against the goads, kicking against the pricks, kicking against the thorns. It's painful. And when we're in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit, there's enough sensitivity operating in us that when we feel that strife and we say, "Man, this just is not working. Lord, I've done everything I know how to do. I'm trying to push this thing through. You're not working with me."
Lord, you're not working with me. And if you're not working with me, I don't want to work. Jeremiah 6:16 says, discover where the Ancient One is walking and walk in His path. Come unto me, Matthew 11:28-30, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. And then He tells us to put His yoke on, to stick our head in His work yoke. But it's in the work yoke of Christ that our work becomes easy and His burden becomes light, because we're working with God, not by ourselves. We have to discern, both in ourselves and in others, self-will, which Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, that those who are self-willed cannot be elders, should not be deacons. You don't want self-willed people on your board of directors. You don't want self-willed people as your counselors. That is, people who are after their will more than the will of God or the will of the group, seeking what is good for the group or good for the company at the expense of themselves. That's a principle of the cross. A broken will, in the best sense, is revealed in brokenness, limping, tenderness of heart, and the ability to hear what God is saying through other people. Now, again, put this back into the context of guarding what God is building through you, how to discern who and what you can trust who to build with, or people types of concern, dangerous situations where the hunter is waiting for you, situations that demand immediate decisions without the ability to do due diligence with prayer for the opportunity. We've talked about that. I know some brothers and sisters who got into situations that were so good, but those situations were set up the way they were sold. Hey, look, you've got to act right now. We've got to move right now. If we don't move right now, we're going to miss the opportunity. And the Holy Spirit was saying, do the diligence. But the deal was saying, there's not time. Friend, if there's not time, don't do it. Don't do it. God always gives us time to do due diligence. The Holy Spirit leads us and urges us, but He never demands. God always gives us time to obey. Dangerous people that will lead you straight into the hunters. They'll lead you straight into the hunters. Home run hitters. People who always have to hit home runs. I love home run hitters. I think it's great. But I don't want to build with home run hitters unless they talk about their singles, their doubles, and their strikeouts as well. See, a home run hitter, somebody who's always talking about all their success, that's not only an unbroken, prideful person, but it's a person heading for a fall. It's a person with pride of life. It's a person with some serious spiritual problem. Now, hear me. This is not about money. This is not about success. We're in this ministry to build with God and to be successful for God, not to be seen of men and rich. A successful business ministry is a ministry that is partnering with the Holy Spirit and building the way the Holy Spirit wants us to build with the people that the Holy Spirit wants us to build with, selling the products and services that the Holy Spirit wants us to sell and serve. And that means that we have to discern. Now, we're working with tons of unsaved people. It's supposed to be that way. They're going to be around us. If they weren't there, we wouldn't have anybody to evangelize and disciple and lead to the Lord and all that good stuff. So I'm not talking about everybody being saved or some goofy thing like that. I'm talking about building the core of what you're doing, the people that you are putting the weight on as you're building your organization and making your investments. Don't build on home run hitters. And don't build on can't-miss investments. You know, any investment that the Holy Spirit tells you to do, can't miss. It's not as if can't-miss investments are a problem. You know, I think Jesus has got something about a transcendent economy. You're telling me that the man that is able to turn fish and bread into baskets and feed 15,000 people, men, women, and children, that because of his transcendent nature and economy, He can't create can't-miss situations one after another. But he wants those can't-miss situations to be ordained of him, not some prideful scheme, corner-cutting, carnally run operation or service. People who carry a demand in them that makes you feel crowded. When you're in your presence, they're crowding you. And they crowd you into agreeing with their desired action for you. If that's in you or in us or in me, we got to deal with it. You can't put demand. When you feel that demand working in somebody, you've got to confront it. Because that demand is not from God. Some of you right now, the bells are going off. You're saying, that's what that is in that person. That's why I don't want to be around them. Because when I'm with them, they crowd me. I always feel like they're pushing me with their agenda. You can't build with people like that. And if you've got somebody like that in leadership around you, you've got to confront them gently and directly. But that kind of a thing will destroy and pollute an organization or a task force or a division or a group of people. The demand cannot be there. It destroys efficiency. It destroys creativity. It destroys covenant. It pollutes an entire group of people if you have a demanding spirit. Working with or taking counsel from people who are constantly reaching up or outside of their sphere. That's someone or a person that I've become very sensitive to, of recognizing. You know, Psalm 131 is just such a classic. I'm going to read it all. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. What a powerful statement of coming to rest on the inside and not always trying to get involved in meetings and in situations and decisions that are dealing with matters beyond your sphere. And when you're working with somebody who is always grasping, working their way up, discontent to handle and function on the level and the responsibilities that they already have, that's a huge warning signal that the hunter is near. And if you don't deal with that situation, or you make partnerships with that situation or deals with that situation, you got a problem. You're going to have a problem. Because Father's primary purpose is not in making us rich, but in making us spiritually wealthy in our ability to discern the will of God and how He wants us to build. Another sign of the hunter is people who want to get close to you, but show little interest in your spouse, little interest in your children, or little interest outside of their work with you. Lord, give you an ear to hear me. The people that I want to let close to me are the people who care about the people I'm joined with. See, anybody that makes a beeline for me and tramples over my family, my wife, my kids, my brothers, my sisters, and I'm already joined with, I'm not going to do anything with them. They're not ready. They don't yet understand. It's a clear sign of the enemy. It's a clear sign of the hunter. You are being hunted if you give yourself and join yourself intimately with people who are only working with you for what they can get out of you. It'll destroy the organization. It'll destroy the investments because you're not discerning in the Holy Spirit the danger of building with that kind of an undisciplined spirit. People who are not properly under authority and who are constantly undermining authority, back to the Absalom spirit somewhat. When I meet someone or a situation, I want to know that this thing is on the square, it's on the up and up. Is this deal really square? Is it cutting an angle that the Holy Spirit is saying, tilt? Yeah, this is technically legal, but it's violating the spirit of the law. It's technically within the letter of the law, but it's violating the spirit of the law. It's technically okay to do this, but some authority is being circumvented, or some group of people that really genuinely ought to have input on this decision are being bypassed. Something is not right here because authority is being bypassed. You know, the centurion, the Gentile centurion that we encounter, who said to Jesus, "Hey, look, you don't need to come to my house. I'm a soldier. I know how this deal works. I understand spiritual authority. I say to one man, go, and another man, stay. You don't need to do that. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." Jesus marveled. He said, "I haven't found anybody in the redeemed community, nobody in Israel, understands what this soldier understands about the nature of the kingdom and authority. This guy understands the way it works. He isn't trying to undermine authority. He is using authority, understands that God has set things up with authority." When you touch somebody who is undermining authority or trying to circumvent the law or play the cracks in the corners, I guarantee you're going to have a problem. I've learned this from experience. I've worked with some really smart people in business who are always playing right on the edge of the chalk line. Don't build with people who play the edge of the chalk line. Because anybody that lives on the edge of the chalk line, it's a revealing of a character flaw that God is going to judge them. Remember, the people that you're partnered with, in order for God to judge them, He's got to judge you as well. That's why I say, I don't want any boat rides with Jonah. I may be in a great place. I may be doing what God wants me to do. But if Jonah is in my boat, or if I'm in Jonah's boat, and God is after Jonah, there's no way the boat is not going to rock and roll and the cargo isn't going to be thrown overboard. And we may all end up in the sea because I was such a dummy. I didn't pay attention to what I discerned, what the scripture teaches about how to recognize a fool. I wasn't paying attention. And out of lust or greed or pride of life or wanting to be a big shot or wanting to be rich or whatever the enticement was that the hunter drew me in, the bait that he brought me into the woods with, gone. And there you are, horns and all, mounted by somebody's fireplace, and the enemy is sharing how he got you, how he lured you in and entrapped you. Lastly, people who don't exhibit a fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want to build and be around people who fear the Lord. God honors those who fear them. I want to be a God-fearing man. I know that you want to be a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman. You want to build with people who are God-fearing. Well, there's a lot more we could say, and you might listen to that series on spiritual warfare that we have, and I've done other things on spiritual warfare you might get through our office, but I hope in summary that you hear what it is I'm trying to say. I think the example of going on a boat ride with Jonah is about as clear as I can make it. If you're building with somebody who has got serious problems and you've got them in a key position, I mean, you can have some serious problems around the edges, build with people who are, you know, lower level, the responsibility level is commensurate with the problems they have, and you're not giving them the dynamite caps or the switch to all the electricity or the key to the vault, so to speak. But as people accumulate more power and more responsibility, the level of their character becomes a greater and greater issue. And we've got to discern who to give the keys of the vault to. We have to discern whether or not we're ready for the keys to the vault. Oh God, show me the character flaws in me that if you, like the prodigal son, if you gave me an inheritance prematurely, I'm only going to squander it. I'm only going to blow it. I'm going to damage myself, my people, my family. Oh God, please don't give me more power than I have character. Don't give me more resources than I have skills to manage. And give me the discernment to see the people who are carrying things beyond what they should be carrying things. And give me the wisdom to see the people that could carry a lot more and that I'm to put more responsibility on because their character warrants it. Well, friend, I want to see you in heaven, rich, wealthy, dynasty, multimillionaire, zillion people working for you, however all that sorts out. But what I don't want to see is your head mounted on the enemy's wall. I don't want you to see my head mounted on the enemy's wall. And business is about relationships because God builds relationally. It's not about products and services. It is about relationships and discerning the nature of the people we're building with. I can't emphasize that strongly enough. May the Holy Spirit, Father, give us the ability to discern, both in ourselves and those around us, the character flaws that make us untrustworthy that need to be repaired, or the things and people that need to be repaired, the people that need to be put on hold and fixed, as it were, before we give them significant responsibility. Father, let all of us who are in the school together give us the ability to build in a way that glorifies you and let your kingdom shine and be revealed, that's not the fruit of some university's MBA, but is a result of our partnering with you and our adherence to the Word of God. Grant that to us, Father. In Christ's name we ask. I pray for my brother. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.